In the Word of God, please, to Matthew chapter 28. It's wonderful to see the sun trying to peek through the last few days. It's good to see that. I was at the gas station yesterday, and I mentioned to a man there, the sun was shining beautifully at that particular moment. And I said, "Isn't it a beautiful day today?" He said, "I am so ready." And he said that he was so ready. He said he knows so many people that are so anxious for spring to come. Well, we all are. But we're also looking forward to the Lord coming, aren't we? That's going to be even a greater day. Matthew chapter 28, please. We're going to read just the first 8 verses. And I'm reading here now. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. Our Father and our God, we pray that you'll bless thy word as it goes forth this morning. Speak to each one of our hearts. May the name of the Lord Jesus be exalted and uplifted. We pray, Father, that you'll speak to all of us, that we will understand more readily and more specially the wonderful gift that we have of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those that may be here today that have never accepted Christ, that they would do so even this day. And Father, I do continue to pray that you'll bless this word of God, and bless, Lord, as we look into it together today, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Easter means many, many things to different people, all different kinds of things. For some, Easter means the coming of spring. The temperature grows warmer, you know. The grass turns green and the trees and flowers begin to bud. And everybody's excited about spring coming. Baseball season opens. And we're already making plans for some kind of a vacation. Some people are. Now, for some children, eggs are a very profitable part of their Easter. In other words, they have the Easter hunts. They're always out there anxious for the Easter hunts. For some people, Easter is a day for church. Some people rarely go to church except on Easter. While Easter may symbolize all these things and more in our minds, it's primarily the celebration of the resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, from the dead. It's a celebration even of the gospel message. Now, the Apostle Paul stated it this way in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me, please. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. I want you to see this verse of Scripture. The Apostle Paul stating this to us where he says, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Where he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, maybe you're thinking, what possible difference could this make in my life? Well, this morning I want you to share with you 3 different things, results of the resurrection that really can change anyone's life. So we're speaking this morning concerning the very first point that I have. My main point here is the resurrection brings hope to the depressed. Now, Mary Magdalene met the Master. In verse 1 of this chapter in Matthew 28, we read of how after the Sabbath day, on the first day of the week, just as the sun began to dawn, we see that three women, two of them are Marys, they came to see the tomb. The first Mary is introduced to us as Mary Magdalene. The second Mary, the other Mary, was the mother of James and Joseph, and as we see in John 19:25, she was also the wife of Cleophas. Mary Magdalene was a devoted follower of Jesus. Magdalene was not her last name, but simply indicated that she was from the village called Magdala, near the Sea of Galilee. Luke 8:1-2 tells us that earlier in his ministry, Jesus went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He cast out seven demons out of Mary Magdalene, as well as healing other women of the various evil spirits and infirmities that they had. Imagine what her life must have been like before she met Jesus. Can you imagine? From what we know about demon possession, we've seen a lot of it even on the mission field, her life was miserable. She was constantly troubled with convulsions. She uncontrollably spoke terrible perversions. She couldn't sleep. She couldn't eat. She was a social outcast. Though we don't know the specifics, Jesus freed her from all of these demons. She, along with other women, had provided for him from their substance. In Luke chapter 8, we read that. Mary's life was radically changed. Not only were the demons gone, but she was cleansed, forgiven of her sins. With a grateful heart, she began to follow the Lord wherever he went. Instead of being a social outcast now, she had a new circle of friends, a family among Jesus' followers. Several verses of scripture suggest she became very close to Jesus' mother, who was yet another Mary. Mary Magdalene had her dream shattered. She loved Jesus so much. She must have been thrilled when he rode through into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey as huge multitudes of Passover pilgrims shouted while they lay their clothing and palm branches before him. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" At last, Israel was recognizing Jesus as their Messiah, the Anointed One. That's why she was devastated to learn that on the evening after Jesus celebrated Passover, he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He faced six false trials in one night. The Jewish leaders trumped up false charges against him and sentenced him to death. She no doubt heard the crowds crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." She saw his face, barely recognizable from the bearings and the beatings on his back, lacerations from the scourging that he received at the hands of the soldiers. She followed him through the serpentine streets as he labored to carry out his own cross. She watched as the spikes were driven in his hands and in his feet. John 19:25 tells us that she stood by the cross along with other women. Can you picture her looking up at him through her tears? She was still there looking on from afar when Jesus finally gave up his spirit. When Joseph of Arimathea came to take down Jesus' body and reverently lay it in his own tomb, we see that Mary followed him there and was sitting opposite the tomb. She must have been very, very numb with grief. The person she loved more than anyone else in the entire world had died. And he had died a very horrific death. before her very eyes. It was the darkest hour of her life. Mary Magdalene then saw a stone rolled away. On the third day, the first day of the week, she came along with the other Mary to again see the tomb. Maybe they remembered Jesus' promise to rise on the third day. I think they went just because of their grief. They bought spices that they might come and anoint him. When they arrived at the tomb, verse 2, they were startled to feel the earth move under their feet as an earthquake shook the ground. Suddenly they saw an angel of the Lord descend out of the sky. He came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Man, what an awesome sight this heavenly creature must have been. Matthew says, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The Roman guards were so stunned, they stood for fear of him and became like dead men. Or in other words, they fainted dead away. The angel then looked at the women and said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." Notice he said, he didn't say where he lies, did he? He said, "But come see the place where he lay." Look closely at these verses. Now the angel looked back, and the angel rolled back the stone, but told the women, "He's not here." He didn't roll the stone to let Jesus out, for he was already gone. He rolled back the stone so Mary could see in. God actually rolled back the stone to give Mary hope. And next, the resurrection means that the same God who rolled away a stone from Mary can give us hope in our despair. Hope in our despair. And maybe you can relate to Mary. Maybe some of your hopes and dreams have been shattered. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that there is hope beyond this life. Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus even gives us hope within this life. If we turn to him in faith, he will forgive our sins, and as he did for Mary, give us a new life. He said there in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it," what? "More abundantly." Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. First Thessalonians 4, 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, we've seen the first point, and that was the resurrection brings hope to the depressed. I'm going to look at the second main point here now. The second main point is the resurrection brings light to the darkness. Isn't that great? Light to the darkness. But we'll have to see that in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, please. And as we go there, we're going to see this portion of Scripture in verses 13, starting with 13, please. Luke 24, 13. "And behold, two of them, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But his eyes were holden that he should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain men also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with him, with us, went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them to all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now the Emmaus disciples walked in darkness. I want you to see that first. The Emmaus disciples were walking in darkness. And in Luke 24 here we're reading, it records another scene with some different followers of Jesus shortly after his resurrection. There were two of them, and they were traveling on that same day, that first Easter Sunday, down the road from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. Now verse 13 even tells us that it was a 7-mile one-way trip. Historically, students of the Bible have simply called them the Emmaus disciples. As they walked together, they talked together of all those things which had happened. The things they were talking about were the arrest of Jesus, his false trials, his beatings and his torture, and of course his crucifixion. We can imagine them asking questions like, How can this happen? I thought he was the Messiah, the long-awaited one. How could the Messiah die on the cross like a common criminal? Verse 17 says, They were sad. Like Mary Magdalene, their dreams and hopes had died with Jesus on that hill. Verse 15 tells us it was as they walked along while they communed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The next verse says, Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. God temporarily kept them from knowing Jesus' identity. They assumed he was merely another Jewish pilgrim coming from the Passover celebration. So Jesus asks, What manner of conversations are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, named Cleopas, seemed to be dumbfounded by such a question. He asked them somewhat sarcastically, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things that have come to pass in these places? Let me paraphrase this the way the Tobago would say it. People from Tobago. Where have you been, man? Hiding under a rock? That's about the way they were thinking. Where have you been? Jesus said, What things? Now remember, he was pretending ignorance when he said this. What things? They then told this stranger about Jesus of Nazareth and how he was condemned to death and crucifixion. Note specifically their dejection in verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They even told him about the certain women of the company who went to the tomb and astonished them by saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. They reported of how others went to the tomb and found it to be even as the women had said, but him they did not see. All right, first of all, we saw concerning the Emmaus disciples walking in the darkness, but Jesus showed them the light of the scripture, number two. Take in Jesus' words here, for instance, in verses 25 and 26. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, haven't you guys read the Old Testament? Don't you know that God's prophets foretold all of this a long time ago? I love the way he said this in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, wouldn't you have loved to hear that sermon? Jesus was preaching the gospel of his own death and burial and resurrection with the whole Old Testament as his text. That long 7-mile walk must have gone by awful quickly. When they drew near to Emmaus, Jesus acted as though he was going on further without them. They didn't have enough. They wanted more of that sermon. Verse 29 says they constrained or they begged him to stay with them. So he went inside and he sat at the table. He took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them. Then something amazing happened. In verse 31, look at there. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. God removed those spiritual blinders. Instantaneously, he vanished from their sight. What they say to one another in verse 32 sums up the whole story. In verse 32, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? We saw, first of all, concerning the Emmaus walking in darkness, the Emmaus disciples. We saw concerning Jesus, showed them the light of the scriptures. And now we're going to see concerning Jesus can bring light to your darkness too. The Emmaus disciples began to walk in the darkness of gloom and despair, but they ended it with unspeakable joy. Maybe you've been walking in darkness too. No matter where you turn, there seems to be no light at the end of any of your tunnels. The same Jesus who opened the eyes of these folks through the scriptures can open your eyes too. Remember what he said in John 8:12? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He will give you the light in the very same way that he gave it to them. He gave them the light in the scriptures, the word of God, the Bible. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, please. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I want you to see that verse of scripture. He gave them the light in the scriptures. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick, is living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, even piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, if you bring your questions to the Word of God, certainly the God of the Word will shed light in your area too, in your life and what some of those problems may be. My first main point was the resurrection brings hope to the depressed. The second one was the resurrection brings light to the darkness. And now the third main point is the resurrection brings faith to the doubtful. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 20 and follow along with me, please, as we go through this little thought again in John 20, 19. Now, this is a scripture that Brother Bill read to us, but I want to go through this a little bit, and I don't have to read the whole scripture again. The resurrection brings faith to the doubtful. Now, Thomas was a real skeptic. As we move to John 20, 19, we find the account of yet another post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. It was on the very same day, the first Easter, the resurrection Sunday, but at this time it was in the evening. The remaining 11 of the 12 disciples were hiding in some cheap place out in the back alleys of Jerusalem. Their doors were shut because of their fear of the Jews. They feared that they too might be arrested and executed. Suddenly, Jesus came and stood in their midst. It seems in his resurrected body, Jesus was able to simply pass through the tightly locked door. 1 minute they were planning an escape from Jerusalem, and the next minute Jesus was standing there with them. They must have really been shocked, because he calmed them by saying, "Peace be with you." Let's look at that, please. Luke chapter 24. Look there with me, please. Luke chapter 24, verse 37. He came in and he calmed them by saying this, "Peace be with you." Luke 24:37 says they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit or ghost. To prove his identity, Jesus showed them his hands and his side. Notice there in verse 39. Luke even mentioned that he further proved his reality by eating a piece of the broiled fish and some honeycomb. That was in verse 42. When they realized it was really him, they were really, really glad. So we see that Thomas was a skeptic, but my second point is Thomas also received faith. Now, if we go back here to chapter 20 in John, and go ahead to verse 24, John 20, 24. Now, as we're there, I've got to turn my Bible here back again. John chapter 20, and we're on, I thought it was verse 24. Go to verse 24, please. 20:24, where he says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." But it talks about Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. We don't know what happened to Thomas. We don't know where he went, but he missed seeing Jesus when Jesus came in. Imagine his surprise to return to this secret hiding place, only to hear the others say, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas, the skeptic that he was, he didn't buy that story. Not for a minute. He was a skeptic through and through. He thought they were delusional or something. He was so sure of himself, he said this in verse 25. Notice there. "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of his nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Verse 26 says, 8 days went by. 8 days is a long time to remain in a hiding place with 10 other guys. I can imagine them one at a time trying to convince Thomas of what they had seen. But Thomas still would not believe. Look with me, please. Verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Verse 27, he looked directly at Thomas and said, "Reach hither thy finger, Thomas, and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." I think I can just see Jesus taking a hold of Thomas's hand and guiding it and touching his hands and guiding it over to his side and touching the sore where the spear went through. Jesus said, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." That was all Thomas needed to see. That was all he needed to hear. I can kind of imagine him falling down on his knees, or perhaps running up to hug Jesus very, very tightly as he exclaimed through his tears, "My Lord and my God." Now he believes. Thomas was a skeptic. Thomas received faith. And then today now, we must still come to Jesus in faith. Maybe you are a skeptic too. Maybe you're thinking, "I would believe too. If I could put my hands in his body and touch those wounds, I would believe too." Now if that's you, I want to point you to verse 29. Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's real belief. That's real faith. Not having seen, but actually believing. I can tell you that Jesus is not going to appear to you in his resurrected body. You must come to him in faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Would you go there, please? Hebrews 11, 6. Here in Hebrews 11, chapter 6, it says this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We're saved by faith, and faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God is not interested in your works. He's not impressed at all with how good a person you are. His undeserved mercy and grace reaches out to us and gives us the gift of faith. The question today is, do you believe in the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? That's the question. That's the one we have to talk about. That's the one we have to face. Jesus today still gives his grace. Perhaps you too have stumbled and fallen. The overwhelming sins in your life are obvious to you and to the Lord. Don't ignore them. Don't hide from them. Admit them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that he is offering grace, forgiveness, and eternal life to the world. Now here is how you can receive his grace. Turn once more, please, to Romans chapter 9. This was brought out to us again this morning in Sunday school, but Romans chapter 9, verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 9. Romans 10. And how do we receive his grace? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You see that? You must believe and you must confess. When we confess our sins to God, this means we are agreeing with God about our sins. It's the same thing as repentance, meaning that we are willing to turn from our sins. To confess our sins is to say that God is right about you, and you are wrong. Or that God is right, period, and that you are wrong. You are willing to live your life on His terms, not on your terms. Then you must believe. You must believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. You can't be right with God without accepting the resurrection. By faith. This is not merely intellectual or emotional belief, but it is committing yourself to live the rest of your life in view of that fact. Now here, today, on this very, very day, the day of resurrection, as we celebrate the day of Easter, the day when Jesus was resurrected, we celebrate this. You can be raised from your old life and live a new life in Christ. Now that really would be, wouldn't it be the ultimate result of the resurrection, wouldn't it? Therefore, I'm going to ask you today, we're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray. While we're praying, I want you to think about your own life. I know we're low in number today, but still God speaks to hearts. And I want you to be thinking very, very seriously now today concerning your own life. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins to Him? Do you recognize Him as the Almighty One that can save you? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray, Lord, this morning that You will work in the hearts of each one of us. Help us to have our minds alert and willing to know what You have for us to say and to do. And I pray, Father, for those that may be here today, may perhaps never have really truthfully made the decision to receive Jesus. Perhaps, Lord, they've heard the message over and over and over. And perhaps, even as I did when I was a small child, I'd put it off and put it off. Maybe some of them are doing that. And Father, I pray that You'd help them to understand that today could be the day when they could get it all settled. Right here, right now, right there in their seats. Oh, I pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you, please, your eyes are still closed and your head is still bowed. I just want to ask you a question. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I just want to say this to you this morning. If you're here today and you would like to get this thing settled, you've heard it taught. You've heard people give their testimony how wonderful it is to know Jesus, but maybe you have never opened your heart and asked Christ to save you. I want you to know you can do that right now. You can do it right there in your seat. You can settle this eternal decision right now, right there in your seat. You can pray a prayer something like this: Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus loves me so much that He died on the cross for me and rose again to be able to give me victory over death and sin. And I ask You, Father, to come into my heart and to save me by faith right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Now, Father, You know every heart. And You know the decision that individuals have made. And I, Father, I just commit them into Your hands and into Your presence. And I pray, Lord, that Your will be done in their life. That, Father, they would approach the pastor or some leader of the church. If they have questions about what about it, Father, that they can be able to be of any help to them. Because we would like to see them grow in the things of the Lord. And most of all, Father, You would like to see them grow. And I pray that You'll bless them and help them to have made a true decision for You. We pray. Dismiss us now from this service. May the Lord Jesus be exalted and praised. We pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.